The book of Philemon, hear now the word of our Lord. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Appia, and our Kypros, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because of the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved specially to me, but how much more unto thee both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience that I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute me Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Artarchius, Damas, Lucas, and my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
I want to speak to you this morning about slavery and the epistle to the Philemon that Dave read. It is an epistle in the Scripture that is so often neglected in the study of the Scripture because, one, it is so brief in nature, it's only 25 verses long. In that scripture that Dave just read, it does not contain the depth of teaching that is found in Colossians and Ephesians or in Romans and Paul's other books that he wrote. It does not discuss important matters affecting the governing of the church. There is no exhortation in that book to run the race for the prize of the high calling in Christ as we find in Philippians. It is by nature a personal letter, and it is probably only one of hundreds that the Apostle Paul wrote to Christians in that time. Therefore, it is not given much credence, because most think that it accidentally slipped in to the canon of the official books of Scripture. That it survived when there were hundreds of other letters that Paul wrote, and therefore it does not have the credibility as the others. However, what we need to realize is that the book of Philemon is an Acts 28, post-Acts 28. It was written after 62 AD, after the end of the Acts period. And it should be considered by the Church of the One Body, which we are, in our study, because all Scripture is given to us for our inspiration and for our learning. God has provided Philemon through the work of the Holy Spirit for us. Now, it is quite evident why the letter was written in the first place. But what is not so obvious as to why the Holy Spirit singled out this one personal letter to be a part of Scripture. There are probably a number of reasons as to why this epistle made the cut, so to speak. One, it shows Paul's temperament and warm affection after his conversion. Prior to his conversion, Paul had a long and checkered past. Paul was there at the stoning of Stephen. Paul was a real rascal. And yet the Lord was able to take Paul and use him in a mighty way. It reveals better than any other his character that is set forth in his pattern of belief and behavior in that book. Paul himself probably never imagined that this letter would be handed down in posterity to the Holy Scriptures. Here in this book, Paul is revealed in his private letter as one who practices what he preaches. He lives up to his convictions. It opens his private life for public gaze or scrutiny into his private living. He shows us that he is the man presented in his public record of what he taught in Romans and Ephesians and all of the other books that he penned. It shows his thoughts and his ways and how they are to be understood. It shows a consistent pattern of what we should be in our Christian lives. But there is one particular reason for the retention of this letter as a part of God's Word. And I want to consider that this morning. Has it ever bothered you that slavery seems to be accepted in Scripture? It has me. It doesn't seem to fit or square with what we think Christianity ought to be. And this letter reveals Paul's attitude of one of the evils of that day, which was slavery. And since he is a pattern for those that are to come that believe, as is taught in Timothy, it is a guide for present day practice with respect to slavery. First, I think I need to give you a little bit of a background behind the epistle. Philemon was a Colossian. We find proof of that in the book of Colossians and in Philemon itself. And so, if you will, turn to the book of Colossians, the fourth chapter. Colossians chapter 4. And for those of you who are using a companion Bible, it's on page 1786. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, it reads, "Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here." Then if you turn over to the book of Philemon, and that's where we're going to be for most of the time today, Philemon, page 1821 in the Companion Bible. It's over a couple of books from where we were in Colossians. And go down to verses 10 and 12 in Philemon. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So you can take these two references in Scripture and you can put together that Philemon was a Colossian. He lived in Colossus. Philemon probably became a Christian when Paul was there before and was under his ministry. We see in verse 2 that Dave read that Philemon had a church in his house. At that time, there was no real church other than the synagogues that had been that were existent. And so Philemon was a Christian that lived in Colossus. And Onesimus was one of his slaves. And you say, how could Philemon retain a slave as a Christian? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But Onesimus had evidently ran away from Philemon. In verse 18, turn over to verse 18 of Philemon. In verse 18, Paul says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. He was a thief. Onesimus was a slave of Philemon, but he stole, he ran away, he was a thief. And he was at that time not a believer in Christ. But somehow, when he ran away, he ran to Rome. And there in Rome, Paul was, of course, a prisoner for 2 years. Paul was imprisoned in his own house by the Romans, and he could take visitors. And so Onesimus knew Paul because Paul had been to Colossus before. And so probably Onesimus took off for Rome, but he had to be very careful because the rules of slavery he was living under at that time, under Roman law. And probably like the prodigal son, when he got to Rome, he probably didn't have any money and he didn't know what to do. He more than likely went to Paul, the only one that he probably knew. Paul converted him. Onesimus became a Christian under Paul. We see some of that in verse 10 and 11. If you back up a page to 10 and 11, he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Paul sends him back to Philemon, back to slavery, if you will. And he's calling in this letter for Philemon to accept the slave now as a brother. Verse 15 and 16. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever, now not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee in the flesh and in the Lord. And he didn't demand this of Philemon. If you look in verse 8 and 9, he does not demand that he take him back. He says, I beseech thee. Yet for love's sakes, rather, I beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he beseeches Philemon to take him back. But here's the question. Was he, Paul, condoning slavery? Here's this Onesimus, who took off, apparently had robbed Philemon of some money, and Paul's sending him back. Was this Paul condoning slavery? Well, you've got to understand that Paul was a Hebrew, and he was aware of the Old Testament law with regard to slavery, or more correctly referred to in the Old Testament as servitude. And to get an idea of why Paul thought the way he did, you need to turn back with me to the book of Exodus, page 103 in the Companion Bible, Genesis, Exodus, chapter 22. And in this Old Testament, we begin to see the rules of slavery unfolding as given by God in the Old Testament. Chapter 22 of Exodus, verse 1. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up, and that literally means breaking in or being caught in the act. If a thief be found breaking up and he be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. It was tough. You get caught stealing and you got whacked on the head and you died. The man that whacked you on the head was not to be found guilty. Verse 3, if the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. So the punishment for thievery was death. For he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If he couldn't pay back the oxen 5 times or pay back sheep 4 times, then he was to be sold for his theft. Actually, he was put into servitude. He was to pay back double, quadruple. Slaves were thieves in the Old Testament. The slavery that we see and have seen in the United States and Africa, the slave trade of the American Negro, you can read how that was opposed in the Old Testament by backing up one chapter to verse chapter 21, verse 16. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. So here we begin to see that trade in slaves was to receive the death sentence. Further reason for servitude can be found in the book of Leviticus. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 25. It's page 170, just a few pages over in your Bible. Leviticus chapter 25. And go to the 35th verse of chapter 25. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen into decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as a hired servant and as a sojourner, he shall be with thee and shall serve thee until the year of Jubilee. Now, the interesting thing is that the year of Jubilee came around every 7 years. And then every 50 years, there was a big Jubilee. Slavery could not last more than 6 years. A thief was hired in, was taken in as a bond servant for restitution. A hired servant was someone in the family that was poor and was to be helped by his brother. We see more about this way of slavery in the Old Testament by turning to Deuteronomy, page 260. A couple books over to Deuteronomy, page 260 in the Companion Bible, chapter 15. In the 15th chapter, go down to verse 13. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, this is the brother that's being sent away, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. In verses 16 and 17, and it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, Then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear into the door, and he shall be the servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. They didn't want to go if they were treated such well. They were treated well, then they became a full-fledged servant, no longer a hired servant, but a bond servant, and they stuck an awl through their ear. Put in the traditional earring that was evident that they were a hired or a bond servant. The Old Testament law of servitude and slavery was a system of restitution. And how much better that would be than what we do today. We stack prisoners up, thieves up, and they do not have to make restitution to those that they stole from. The Old Testament law of slavery was not only restitution, but it was compassion. It was humane. You can read in Leviticus, we won't go there, but it reads that there is not to be any rigorous treatment of these servants or these bond servants or these hired servants. There was to be no roughness or rigorous treatment of them. It was a system where justice was being served, a system of responsibility for one's actions. And it was a duration of 6 years at the most. It was a short period of time. Now, the Old Testament fugitive slave law is the most interesting under the circumstances that we find Onesimus now in the house of Paul. We're in Deuteronomy. Turn over to the 23rd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, verse 15 of the 23rd chapter of Deuteronomy, page 270 in the Companion Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 15. Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee, even among you, in that place which he shall choose, in one of thy gates where it liketh him best, and thou shalt not oppress him. This Old Testament law would have certainly come to Paul's mind. He was not to return Onesimus to his master. However, don't forget, we're living, Paul was in Rome, and Onesimus was under Rome law. And Roman slaves were treated like slaves in Africa and America. He faced death where he was, and at a minimum, severe punishment with being returned to his master. But Paul's attitude, because of what he taught and what he preached, was different. It was different because of his Old Testament understanding. It was different because of his love and affection as a result of his Christianity. He does not excuse the misdeeds of Onesimus. He doesn't blame him for his actions. He merely takes him in as a son. And what does he do? He leads him to the Lord. He knew that this Christianity changed Onesimus' life. And what Paul does, he actually used him for profitability. We saw there in verse 10 and verse 11 of Philemon, we saw where he said that he was of no profit. In verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and profitable to me. And so Onesimus had been working in the ministry with Paul, and he sends him back to Philemon to be useful now that both were Christians. Philemon was a Christian now, and so was Onesimus. Onesimus was in debt to Philemon, but the reverse was now true because of what Paul taught in Romans. Owe no man anything but love one another. They were now brothers in Christ. And there are two other passages that I want to look at with regard that give insight to Paul's understanding and teaching about slavery. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, page 1707. 1 Corinthians. And I didn't start off with this in mind with this lesson, but it has taken a rather circuitous route to where I end this lesson. And it has to do with these last couple of references to slavery that Paul speaks about. So in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, go to verse 20. And Paul says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it. Rather, verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Paul's saying here, be content under Roman law. It's bad. Yes, there's probably not anything you can do about it, but seen in the light of being free in Christ, this plight is tolerable where you find yourself. Paul did not condone slavery, but reminded those who suffered under it of their position in Christ, which is free. The second portion of scripture that I would point to is in 1 Timothy, page 1806. The sixth chapter of 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Apparently, he's talking here, this exhortation seems to be directed at unbelieving masters, even though the master may be tyrant, and Paul's not giving him any sympathy. What he's saying, what grace is really needed to tolerate, to live under this. And then in verse 3, apparently others taught other things. In verse 3, he says, if any man teach otherwise. Here others taught apparently that they asked the question, why should they acquiesce to the position that they find themselves in? Why remain content with slavery? Why should I not be free and enjoy the goods of this world? On the face of it, what we know about Christianity, it sounds plausible and right. Should he not be equal with his master? That's right. He should be. That's true. But this is not the point of Paul's thought. It is the attitude of the mind that Paul teaches. And if you will, drop down to verse 5 where it says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Supposing that gain is godliness. This is the uppermost thoughts in the apostle's mind. The mistaken idea that for a slave or for anybody else to seek betterment in the form of social standing or to seek betterment by gaining material things, that is a process of godliness. And this is what we see today on TBN, so many preachers and teachers teaching that materialism, plant this seed and God will reward you abundantly with material possessions. Paul's teaching that gaining materially and changing your status is not godliness. What he says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is where there is great gain. That's what Christ taught. And Paul's reasoning is in the next verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted that they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You don't forget, at this point, Paul was a prisoner of the Romans. It was not a pleasant thing, I'm sure. But his attitude was that he was a prisoner of the Lord, that he was a prisoner for the cause of Christ. He had learned what he had taught in the book of Philippians, to be content in whatsoever state that he found himself. That's what Paul taught. To be content wherever he was. And that means you and me also. But you say, well, but I've got this situation. But you don't understand. I've got this. No improved social status or financial standing is fine like it is for a slave to be free. But it is the contentment in our standing before Him wherein is godliness. The hand that we are dealt is what we are sometimes forced to live with, as Paul was under Roman law, and as Onesimus was under Roman law of slavery, and it were those in the Old Testament who were in servitude. Paul is interested in the bent of the mind, knowing that in Christ, whether you are bond or whether you are in slavery, you are free in Him. And so let me conclude here with sum up what Paul's attitude towards slavery actually was. He never attacked it as an institution, but his teachings opposed it. He expected slaves to give due honor to the master under the law and the conditions on which they lived that they could not do anything about. Slaves were to be content until freedom came. If a slave could obtain liberty legally, that he should do. But because he was in Christ, there is neither bond nor free. In Christ, we are all free and have the courage and the strength, as Paul did, who was of all Christians persecuted and suffered as much as any one of us. But he knew that he was free in Christ. And that's what he focused on and teaches with regard to slavery. That was the reason for the book of Philemon to be written, to show what our attitude is based on where we find ourselves in life today.